lot of quality calls come in.
Yes. Back on, I think I'll mention it. Good evening. Good to see all of you come out for the last session of our series of studies, Building an Indestructible Life, based on Sermon on the Mount. We have with us tonight Greg Chandler.
And he's going to sort of wrap things up for us this evening. Looking forward to him talking in just a minute. We had a few come in tonight. That's the first opportunity for them to be here. And then even those who have been here, I'd like to remind you about your folders. On the second page, you do have the QR code for all of the material, including video recording, audio recording, PowerPoints, and detailed outlines of all of the lessons. So if there's something that you've seen or heard that you want to review, or something that you missed that you'd like to check out, you've got the QR code and the website address. You can go there and check all that out. Also, notice up here, we've got about 23 responses. Those who've been here and have used the interactive phone thing, the QR code on the right enables your phone to do that. And we'd like as much feedback as we can get for that. It looks like the Likets are winning so far, but that could change, I guess. Again, we're really glad to be together tonight. Thank you so much for coming. Our crowd's down a little bit this year. I think we had some conflicts with other activities. I know the Rustic Youth Camp was going on this week and some other things that probably prohibited some from coming that otherwise would. There's a camp starting up in Tennessee on Sunday that I think normally some kids come from Tennessee that they're decided to go to that camp instead. So we've got several things like that. But, you know, sometimes it's not quantity, it's quality. And y'all are quality, so it's been good to have you with us. We're looking forward to what Brother Chandler has to share with us tonight. I don't really think I need to introduce him to this crowd. Of course, he teaches at Athens Bible School, preaches over at Hughes Road at Gooch Lane in Madison, and was raised at Eastside. He's an Eastside product, so lots of connections with this church and Greg. We're happy to have him. He starts our gospel meeting tomorrow. It'll be tomorrow morning at 9 is our service, and then 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then next week, every day, in the morning at 10, in the evening at 7, all the way through Friday. So you have 10 opportunities in the weekdays next week to come hear Greg preach the gospel. I invite you all to come to that as much as you can. Greg, you ready to go?
Great.
All right.
Oh, the first question you have is, what happened to my arm? I'm a little too modest to tell you about the fact that I was fighting off bears to save some orphans, and this happened, so I'll not go into that at this time. And go ahead and get started with it. Not really. Nothing exciting. I was talking to somebody the other day. Wouldn't it be nice when you get an injury, it was something exciting you could tell people about, but it was nothing thrilling. I want to talk to you about your title. I was intrigued by it when Mr. Klein sent me the stuff, and I thought about this word indestructible. And so my first thought is, well, what clever way could I introduce a talk on an indestructible life? And so being the scholar that I am, I immediately turned to Google for help with that. And that was the first thing that came up. Now, if you're sitting in the back, you may have a little trouble seeing that, but if you look, it's in French. And so the Incredibles in French are the La Famille Indestructible. And I knew Mr. Klein was born in France. I believe I'm right on that. And he planned this weekend to go coincide with the opening of the Incredibles or the Indestructibles. But, you know, after all, they are cartoon characters, and so we'll have to move beyond that. So then, maybe this would be a good example. In fact, this particular ship on its maiden voyage, there was a woman who was very concerned about its sinking. And so she was talking to a deckhand and discussing if this ship would be able to stay afloat. And the deckhand purportedly said, "Ma'am, not even God can sink this ship." And you'll recall it sank 4 hours after hitting an iceberg, the Titanic. But I've saved my favorite for last. This was absolutely the best that I found. Virtually indestructible Bible built with space age nanotechnology might last you a lifetime. It literally walks on the water. I was hooked. So I went ahead and read. And it said, Bibles, like anything made of mere paper, are prone to wear and tear, which is why one company has created a virtually indestructible version of the Bible. Forever Publishing is promising that its Forever Bible is built to last a lifetime, claiming on its Kickstarter page that the book is eco-friendly, tear-proof, and dirt-proof. In fact, it's a book that the company claims literally walks on water. I have no idea who the radical woman is who will be the next president. Skip on down. Using space-age nanotechnology, we are able to print a Bible on an advanced paper that doesn't use any trees, is 24 times stronger than regular paper, and is completely waterproof, dirtproof, tearproof, and otherwise lifeproof. It was at this point I had forgotten all about you and this talk. I said, I am going to buy that Bible. I had just, as a matter of fact, I think that day, duct taped the cover back on my present Bible. So this was particularly appealing. And then the clincher, the Forever Bible, even floats in water while keeping your notes and highlighted passages pristine. I clicked on the Kickstarter page to see how things were going. And it said the Forever Bible, a Bible that literally walks on water, is subject to an intellectual property dispute and is currently unavailable. I then looked and it was 2014. I thought, well, they've got it solved. And I'll be able to get this, won't even have to kickstart it. I can go ahead and buy it. So I clicked on the Forever Bible website. We found these search results for you instead of displaying an error message. The Forever Bible could not be found. There went my hope. So, cartoon characters are out. The Titanic is out, and to my dismay, the Forever Bible is out. So, how are we going to introduce an idea on being indestructible? Well, let's go to the word itself. We're going to do a little grammar here, and if we look at this word, the root of this word is stru, or if you look in some places, you would add the C to it, and it would be struck. And if you look at what that root actually means, it means to build or to construct, which has the root in it. And then if you look, it's amazing, isn't it, how many words in our language have that. Instructive, infrastructure, indestructible, structural, reconstruction, instrument, substructure. Every one of these things is talking about building something. But you can also go to the other side, can't you? Here you've also got something that is misconstrued. You ever been misconstrued about something? Somebody's reported something you said that you really didn't say it in the way they said that you did. They built something around what you said that was false. So we've got misconstruing. We've got deconstruction. And therefore, when we think about the word indestructible, what we then understand is that that word is telling us all about something that we're building, as you have well found out in all of your studies this weekend. All right, so with that being said, how is it that one builds an indestructible life? Well, I imagine much of what you've looked at for the past couple of days has focused on the idea that there is only one possible way of doing that. If you're going to build an indestructible life, it's not some book you can go to and there's 50 different plans for how it can be put together. There's one way. And I would guess that probably sometime during this series of studies, you've probably come across a verse in the book of Hebrews. Because when you look in Hebrews and go to chapter 7, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. So there we are. When we think about building an indestructible life, what Hebrews is saying is there's a really good pattern that's already been around, and that's Jesus Christ. And very interestingly, it's set in this discussion of the priesthood of Christ. And the writer is saying, look, when you think about the priesthood under the law, that's not where Jesus came from. He was not subject to the rules and regulations of being a Levitical priest. He didn't come from the line of Aaron. That line has ceased, but not Jesus. Jesus is the indestructible priest because he's the one with the indestructible life. So how is that? When we think about Jesus, one of the things that we know and what most of the world knows that knows anything about Jesus is that Jesus died. So how can someone who died be described as having an indestructible life? Well, let's add a little bit to that. If we take this passage from Hebrews 7 and we add a passage from Acts, we then learn that God raised him up, the him being Jesus here, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let that soak in for a minute. So here we've got Jesus Christ. He leaves heaven. He comes to earth. He lives for 30 years or so. He is terribly unpopular amongst the people, especially the religious elite. Through trickery and cunning, they get him into the hands of the Romans. The Romans kill him, and he's put in the tomb, but the tomb can't hold him because God says death can't hold him. That's how you have an indestructible life. You see, you die, but you don't stay dead. That's Jesus Christ. Now, let's continue with our thought in Hebrews here for just a minute. When we think about Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it begins to take a very personal note for us. The book of Hebrews has been talking to people about the fact that if you go back to Judaism, you're just plain crazy. Here is this wonderful new system that's in place under Jesus Christ, and it's not the law. The law had served its purpose, but now you've got everything the law was pointing toward, and you've got this Savior who has an indestructible life. And then in chapter 7, verse 25, the writer says, oh, by the way, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. Put that together. This Savior, who is indestructible, is able to make other people indestructible. How's he going to do that? Well, the writer tells us here, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. There's our plan. There's our one way. So you see here, the writer is saying, if you will come to Jesus, the guy who is your Savior, the one who death could not hold, the one who is far better than anything you find in the Levitical priesthood, the one who's after the order of Melchizedek, you're going to find the one who's living always to make intercession for you. Let's go one more verse. All right, so we look at verse 26. It says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Listen to the description here. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Here's the interesting thing about that verse. Every one of those characteristics of Jesus Christ, he promises for us. That if you and I will draw near to him, if we'll come to him, we'll be disciples of him, then he can make us holy. Peter tells us all about that, doesn't he? He can make us innocent in the fact that we appeal for a good conscience in baptism, where we can have those sins washed away. He keeps us unstained, right? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. He keeps us separate from sinners. The idea that now we've learned a better way, we've left that lifestyle behind, and we're following him, and even exalted Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you. He'll lift you up. So let's look and see what we've got here then. We've got a Savior that death could not hold, who the writer of Hebrews said lived an indestructible life, but He lived it so that He could make us indestructible, so that we could become like Him, and He could live always to make intercession for us. This is sounding very good, isn't it? Here God is making this great promise for us. But now I want to tell you, you can't build an indestructible life. So now you're wondering, why have I just wasted the past 2 days listening to all of this stuff about building an indestructible life if I cannot build one? Well, let's elaborate a little bit on that. Because what we've got to understand is when we look at these things within the Bible, God says, I want you to make sure you realize who's in charge of all of this. And so the reason we can't build an indestructible life is because that's the work of the Father, isn't it? Look at a couple of passages with me. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Here it says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. You remember our root? Struck to build. This passage is saying that it's up to God, who has given us His word, which we'll talk about here in just a second, that He's the one who's going to build us up. To what? To give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, look, you're God's building. You're God's building. He's the one who's building you up. So let's think about this for a minute. You know, sometimes people will ask you when you get older, if you could just do it all over again, what would you do? One of the answers I give sometimes is this. I would be an historical architect. This is somebody who goes in and studies the architecture of an old building to try to keep it looking that way. You see, an architect is an artist. Here is someone who is not painting on canvas or sketching, but the artwork is in the bricks and the mortar and the building. Now, there's architects who do things for a living, and that's fine. And there's some architects who do things for fun, who build things to look good. I want you to imagine in this scenario of our building that God is the architect. Here the Father says, I've got this dream, this building project that I want to build. And it's going to be composed of all of these millions of people who live over a span of time, who have made the decision to follow me. Not because I made them, but because they wanted to. And so here is not an architect doing it for a job, not even an architect who's doing it for fun, but an architect who's doing it for the betterment of others. He's saying, I'm going to build this building. And so here is God, and you can imagine God planning out this elaborate idea before the world is ever formed. When He says, I'm going to create people, they're going to have free will, they can choose to follow me. And even if they don't, I'm going to give them another chance. I'm going to give them a way back to me. Because you see, we can't save ourselves because it's the work of the Father. And we can't build an indestructible life as well because it's the work of Jesus. Think about another passage with me here. This is one of my favorites. Ephesians is just a tremendous book. And the first three chapters of it paint this amazing picture of salvation. And Paul is kind of working to a point here when he says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, the anointed Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So let's stay with the metaphor for a minute. If God is the architect, we could then say that Jesus is somewhat of the foreman. Here is Jesus who says voluntarily, I'll take those plans to earth. And I'll show how this building is to look like. You see, that's what a foreman does. When you're building some major structure, you want somebody there who really knows what the building is supposed to look like. And so he's going to communicate with the architect, and he's going to come up with a plan, and he's going to design it. He's going to have it done just like that architect planned. That's Jesus. And so the reason I can't build an indestructible life is because it's the work of the Father. And the reason I can't do it is because it's the work of the Son. And the reason I can't do it is because it's the work of the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of things in the New Testament that are really interesting about the Holy Spirit. But one of the things that's particularly important for the point we're going to make tonight is that the Holy Spirit has been in charge of making sure these plans make it to us. That we read about the architect's grand plan, that we read about the foreman's work in the design and the building here. Peter elaborates on that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 beginning. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And that's us. We're the you. They were serving you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news, the gospel, to you. That's us. By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Here are these prophets, they were writing. They said, Lord, I have no idea what I'm writing here. I don't understand it. The Lord said, you just write it down. You just do it. Trust me. The angels are saying, we want to know what all this is going on. God says, you just stay back. You're going to be helpful to me, but this is not your concern at the moment. And so Peter says, the Spirit made sure we got the plan. The architect's design. The foreman's work. The Spirit says, here it is. Let me lay it out for you. And in this book that we can hold in our hands, we've got the plan. Now, lest we think our labors this weekend have been in vain, let's make sure we understand this. That while God does the building, He's expecting full cooperation from us. He does not want us redesigning. He does not want us saying, Lord, we think we've got a better idea than you do. He doesn't want any of that. He doesn't want someone saying, well, I'm going to come to God, but not through Jesus Christ. I'm going to find a different... None of that. He doesn't want someone who says, well, you know, the Christian Bible, that's not for me. I'm going to come up with a plan. And he doesn't want that. He wants people who love His plan. He wants people who are following after Him. So, what about this indestructible life? I want to share something with you on a somewhat personal level, because my background is extremely similar to most of your backgrounds. I imagine there are some here who maybe came to the Lord from a family who's not Christians, but I would say probably 95% or higher of you who are here tonight do not remember a time when you didn't go to church, when you didn't study the Bible, when you didn't hear about these things. Well, that's my story too. I mean, I can't remember a time in my life when I was not in a Bible class Sunday and Wednesday. I can't remember a time in my life when I wasn't attending gospel meetings. Can't remember a time in my life when I didn't come on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And that's good. And I'm glad my parents did that. And I'm glad that there were people teaching those classes. But I'm afraid for much of that time, I didn't really understand what we've been trying to understand tonight and what you've been trying to understand in your studies the past couple of days. I think for a large part of my childhood and my young adulthood, The idea of building a life was something I was doing entirely on my own. I had heard many sermons and Bible classes. And I tell you, I grew up at a time when there was a lot of fire and brimstone preached. People didn't shy back from that. And a lot of discussion on eternal fate and such as that. And I got all of that. But it was almost as if the understanding was, well, to be a good person, this is what you do. And I kind of think about the dogs that belong to Pavlov. Everybody familiar with Pavlov's dogs? Do I need to give a brief synopsis of that? Think you got it. In case you don't, you know, the dog salivated when the food came in. And then he would ring the bell and feed them. And so they started salivating when the bell would ring. And so we've used that and we've kind of adopted that to talk about doing something just kind of out of rote. And so you could kind of paint this false logic. Well, I want to be good. Good people go to church. I go to church, therefore I'm good. I want to be good. Good people go to Bible class. I go to Bible class, therefore I'm good. I want to make it a little more personal. I want to be respected, respectable. Young people spend their weekend studying the Bible. I've spent my weekend studying the Bible, therefore I'm a respectable person. You ever felt that way? You don't have to answer. You ever felt like I'm just kind of doing this, you know, for the good boy or the good girl feeling? Because my parents are going to trust me more and they're going to be pleased. They're not going to worry about me because I'm out with good friends. And all of that's great. And I heartily endorse it. But that's not building an indestructible life. In fact, it's far from it, because what we're actually doing is we're seeking to build an indestructible life with God out of the picture. It's all about us, isn't it? I'm a good person. I'm doing what I need to. I'm going to church. I'm going to Bible class. Those are great things. But if God's left out, they are fruitless. They are useless. They are, in fact, going to build a very destructible life. So let me add one more thing to this. Vanity is what we're talking about here. Now, anybody recognize this structure? Anybody heard of the Winchester rifle and the Winchester company? All right. When Mr. Winchester died, he left his widow a very wealthy woman. There's a lot of stories about why she did this. Some people say she believed ghosts told her to do it. Other people said she was suffering from mental illness. Other people said she was afraid she was going to die if the construction on her house ever stopped. You can tour this house today. It's near the coast in California. But I want you to look at that house. Look at how huge it is. For the rest of her life after her husband's death, she never ceased having workers there to build. And so if you go to this house, there's staircases that lead to nowhere. You walk to the top of the stairs, there's a wall. You open a door, there's bricks. How useful is that house? How practical is that house? You think about, I don't know what it would equate to in modern money, but I would guess that's probably near $100 million house. For what? For nothing. It has no plan. It has no design. You see, that's what happens to us when we're doing all this building, but we're building because we want to be recognized as good, and we want people to think we're good folks, and we want good reputations, and leave God completely out of the scenario. Now, let me add this. That kind of building typically leads to a lot of guilt. We begin feeling like, I'm just not doing enough. I don't think I can get to heaven. God wants all this stuff out of me, and I'm trying to do it. I'm going to Bible class, and I'm going to these lectures, and I never miss church, but I don't know. It's just not enough. You see what happens here? Why are we getting these feelings of guilt? And by the way, guilt can be a very good thing, but it's not here. Because the idea is, I am trying my best to do as much as I can on my own to get myself into heaven. That's building a destructible life. So what then do we do about that? I want to tell you something else I didn't understand for a very long time. And that is, I am saved by grace. And you're thinking, you must be an idiot. You sat through all of those Bible classes and you didn't know you were saved by grace? I've been guilty of this in my own teaching and preaching. And I had others who taught me, I think, who were probably could have a little of that guilt, good guilt here. A lot of times when we talk about grace, it's always followed by but. Well, we're saved by grace, but we've got to be baptized. We're saved by grace, but we've got to live a good life. We are saved by grace, period. Period. How many of you are going to earn your way to heaven? How many of you can attend enough teenage lectures so God's going to say, you're in? How many of you can get to 50 years without missing a Sunday morning so that God will say, man, nobody's ever done this? Zero. We are saved by grace. See, here's the thing. We're oftentimes worried that people will misunderstand that, and sometimes in our fear of people misunderstanding it, we have made ourselves misunderstand that idea. God is the only one who can save us. We blew it with our first sin. God is the only one who can save us. Therefore, my life is guided by Jesus. You see, when I go to the waters of baptism, it's not because it's going to make me a good guy. What's happening is God is saying, I'm going to kill off the bad guy. And then what I'm going to do is to give you my son. Listen to what Paul says. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, the waters of baptism are not magical. The waters of baptism are not going to make us highly respected because we've done this good deed. This is where God is saying, you know, I'm going to save you by my grace. Do you trust me? You trust me with that? And when I say yes, he says, do you believe my son died as a part of that grace? And I say, yes, I do. And he says, do you believe when I tell you that when you're buried in the waters of baptism, your sins are going to be washed away? Yes, I do. I go down in those waters, and the grace of God washes away all of that wickedness. All of that stuff, there is no way I could ever get over on my own. I could never do enough good to get over that. Here God is saying, now you're raised up. Let Christ live in you. You live your life like Him. That's how you have this indestructible life. Well, where do I come in all of that? As I think about my building, what have you talked about this weekend? Do I not have any responsibility? Oh, no. Let's not misunderstand that. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. You see, the architect planned it, and the foreman showed us how to live. The Spirit recorded all about it. And now Jesus says, okay, when you look at that, how am I living in you? It's when you behave like I would. When you live like I would live. That's how you build this indestructible life. That's how God builds it within you. So then, I got to follow the blueprint. All right, let's make this a little relevant, right? Does that look familiar? Is that what some of you have spent several hours on the past 2 days? And you've had all of these different topics about qualities and choices and relationships and dealings and honor and being genuine and placing your treasures where they ought to be and dealing with your sins and helping others and being pure. Why have you been studying about all of that? So you can be a good boy and a good girl? No, so you can be like Jesus. You see, that's how that works. God says, you're not going to save yourself on your own. You're not going to build an indestructible life on your own. It's all about becoming like my son. So what have your teachers focused on? All of this. All of these things are going to help us to be like Jesus. Now, when we think about my place in this building scheme of building an indestructible life, nothing I do needs to be done for personal praise. I'm going to tell you, old folks will explode the heads of young folks with praise. And that's okay to an extent. But when you start thinking, wow, I can preach a sermon and I'll have 80 people come up and tell me what a great guy I am. That's pretty amazing. Let me tell you, I've been there. And there's a danger. Or you have all of these ladies tell you, oh, I have never seen anybody hold the attention of 5-year-olds like you do. Careful. That praise is fine. Don't let it go to your head. Because all you're doing is letting Jesus live in you. You're becoming like Him. Let me also say, it doesn't need to be motivated by guilt. Guilt is a good thing. Guilt is going to help me make the decision that I need to come out of my sins. I never want to minimize guilt. It's a great thing that God's given because it helps us to realize a change needs to be made. But if I ever think, okay, if I'm going to be a Christian, I have just got to earn my way. I just don't know if I'm doing enough. You're going to live a miserable life, unhappy. I still fight that. We're busy. We're doing. We're servants. We're stewards. But it's never the idea that somehow I'm trying to punch my ticket to heaven. I do these things because I love God. So let me just wrap all of this up by saying, it is to live my life like and for the one who saved me in order to live forever with Him. And thus that makes Peter's words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is," pretty synonymous with indestructible, isn't it? "That is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." How are you going to see that? Because God's ready to build. And if you're a willing partner in that, and you let God do His work while you do what He's told you to do, you're going to have that life that will result in an indestructible eternity with Him. Thank you very much for your good attention.